Our Old Testament reading for this fifth Sunday in Lent is from Isaiah chapter 43, beginning at the 16th verse. It also serves as the basis of the sermon. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself. Might declare my praise. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is found on page 981 of the Pew Bibles. It's from Philippians chapter 3, beginning at the 8th verse. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants, so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent him a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them, but they feared the people. So they watched him and sent spies, who pretended to be sincere, that they might catch him in something he said, so as to deliver him up to the authority and the jurisdiction of the government. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Behold, I am doing a new thing. That might be in the running for the most abused Bible verse. I think every person who has ever proposed to change in the way that the church does something has cited this verse. I've also seen it appropriated for new diets, new significant others, and new jobs. I've often heard it mixed in with Jeremiah 29:11. I have plans to prosper you. The all-time record holder for most abused verbs. Do you not perceive it? That's the second step of this little two-step. If you question the new thing, you must just be blind. And people have been doing this little two-step all the way down many slippery slopes. The new thing has to be better. And it must be God's doing. And because God is doing it, it must be a blessing to me. And in some ways, I get it. We have this vestigial or superstitious connection to things sacred. The Bible or the sacraments or the idea of God. We don't really know what these things say or do. They haven't been lights to our path. We haven't struggled with them through the night, not letting go until they give us a blessing. Nor are we quite humble enough to simply accept what the catechism or the magisterium of the church teaches. And then, however poorly, with lots of grace, attempt to live it. But these words have to mean something to me. And since I'm doing this, and it feels right, it must be the new thing. And I'm going to use it to justify whatever I want to do. But the text is quite specific. And it isn't a dead letter for us. God did certain things in days past. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down and they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. It's a call to remember the Exodus, and then through that, the entire story of Israel. Right away, God did two things. His people were gathered on the banks of the Red Sea. He had called his people out of Egypt. He was to make them holy and a chosen people. But the Lord had also hardened Pharaoh's heart and called him out of Egypt with his chariots and horsemen. And there, besides the Red Sea, were the people of Israel being hunted down by this world's Pharaoh. And God held back Pharaoh and his army with fire while he created a dry path through the sea. Israel passed through the waters on dry ground. Pharaoh and all of his chariots and horsemen plunged in to follow them and were subsumed under the waves. They lie down and they cannot rise. God had called forth both of them, Israel and Pharaoh. Called them both out of Egypt. Yet only one passed through the way in the sea. God was fulfilling his promises to Abraham. He was giving Israel the promised land. But Israel kept trying to beat this spiritual promise into a material reality that they wanted. That first generation saw the 10 plagues and the parted sea, but they refused to take the land because they were not strong enough, they thought. After seeing all of that, they didn't have faith in the Lord. When they finally took the land under Joshua, they didn't complete it. And soon enough, they were adopting the practices and the gods of the Canaanites. God sent them judges to bring them back, but never for long, because everyone did what was right in their own eyes, is the repeated refrain. And they started begging for a king, just like all the other nations. So God gave them a king. And three kings later, Solomon, in all of his glory, had 40,000 stalls for horses and 12,000 horsemen, even more than his 700 wives and 300 concubines, looking ever like a pharaoh of the world. The kingdom splits, as kingdoms do, and kings grow more petty. Prophets come and are beaten and abused and killed. And centuries later, the grand temple of Solomon must have become a curious relic. Thank you. Thank you. Because rummaging around in that grand temple, they find the book of the law. As if they had lost it. They had. They completely lost it. And King Josiah, after he finds it, is struck to the heart, and they attempt to restore what was lost. But this time, Pharaoh kills the Judean king. And it all ends in the exile. They've lost the land, they've lost the temple, and they've lost the king. God had given them the land and the temple worship and a king. But Israel had never understood the spiritual reality that those things were pointing towards. And yes, they had been lost, but God was going to restore all of this, they thought, because we are the only chosen people. And we want it. By the time of Jesus, they had back the land. They had back a new temple, but what they didn't have was the king. When was God going to restore the kingdom to us? Because that was the seal of worldly status. That was a seal of what they wanted. They didn't want the shepherd boy after God's heart. And this is where Isaiah's word comes. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Remember, this is the Lord who saves and who quenches the wick, who called both Israel and Pharaoh. Remember that, but don't remember the former things, that the vineyard was never fruitful, that the vineyard never turned over its fruit. It yielded only wild grapes. A specific land and a specific temple and a kingdom like the nations. Remember not those former things, the symbols of material status. For behold, I'm doing a new thing. And the only way to talk about the new thing is with these apocalyptic images. Away in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, wild beasts with honor. But the purpose of the new thing is the same as the old. To give drink to my chosen people. That the people whom I've formed for myself might declare my praise. There's something of a parallel proclamation to a Gentile king in the Old Testament. Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon has this dream of a giant statue of a king. Gold on top and progressing downward through silver and bronze and iron and feet of iron and clay. But then a stone was cut out. Not by human hands was it cut out, but it was cut out by divine hands. And the stone strikes the image, the feet, and that image is broken to pieces. Gold down to clay. But the stone that strikes the image grows and grows and grows until it fills the entire earth. Daniel interprets the dream for that king of kings of his age. Age to age, the kingdoms of the world progress, but they all shall be broken when the Lord establishes the rock. And that's the message that Jesus brings in his parable. God is doing a new thing. The Lord is placing the rock not made by human hands. And this is the new thing that God continues to do to this day. He is a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. The water flows from the rock which was beaten. And eventually, all of the nations exhaust themselves against this rock. The temple is no longer stones, but the glory of God. And the glory of God no longer resides in just one place, but the Spirit takes residence in living stones. Spirit is in your heart. The glory of God resides in you. And the promised land is not some earthly utopia, which always fails, but the life of the world to come. The waters flow in the wilderness. As in baptism, God claims a people out of the desert of this world. He gives us drink. He gives his chosen people drink. That drink is his blood. Sinners, wild beasts that we are, give God honor. Jackals who once mocked and ostriches, the odd of the world, give honor to our Lord. This is the new thing that God does. He converts the hearts of men and gives to them an eternal inheritance. An inheritance that won't rust or decay or blow away. Because that inheritance is founded on that rock. Do you not perceive it? And he does this. That the people whom I formed for myself might declare my praise. Both Israel and Pharaoh's army were called out of Egypt. Both the chief priests and the human king of kings had heard this proclamation. He will come and he will destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. The meek shall inherit the earth. The foundation stone has been laid. The rock is present. Everyone has been called. Either you build your life on the rock, you are the living stones of the new temple, or everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush it. There isn't some middle way between these two. You can't keep your own private kingdom and follow the king. You can't be part of the people formed by God and withhold his praise. You can't use the words of God to justify what our sin desires to do. The rock that God has placed, Christ crucified, is either your cornerstone or it's a rock that you will fall on and not get up. Today is another day that a way is made in the desert of this world. Remember your baptism. Today is another day to declare the praise of the King who has freed us from our captivity to Satan. Today is a good day to bring forth the fruits of repentance, for he has forgiven our sins. Today is a good day to recommit to that way. You don't know when the call might come again. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There are thousands who walk away from the call not perceiving the new thing that God has done. And there are thousands that are crushed by the stone. They lie down and they cannot rise. But today, this new thing of God is placed in your ears and before your eyes. Grasp it and live before the vineyard is taken from you and given to others. Amen.